Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so excited that you have joined us today. We'll be right back. Welcome, welcome, welcome to VFN Radio, and we're so glad that you're joining us.
Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. And joining with me today is Pat.
Hello.
And Chris.
Hey, guys.
Hey, hey. How you doing, fellas?
Doing good, man.
Doing good.
My goodness, another day on VFN Radio. I do want to give a shout-out, guys, to new VFN Radio listeners that just joined us, Judy and Latrice. Oh, my goodness, Evelyn and Ali. Let's see here. Shirley, Bernadette, Barbara, Sharon, Janet, Janie, Jay, Dan. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And all of our VFN Radio listeners, we have an exciting program for you today, and we look forward to encouraging you. But guys, I don't know if you guys knew this. I just had a conversation with one of my cousins. Mm-hmm. Now, you think that your commute may be expensive. You may think that your commute may cost you. Well, when I tell you about some computing, some figures, you're going to be like, oh,
yeah,
my
right.
goodness. She told me of a friend. Listen to this. That commutes. This is your feel-good moment for the morning, okay? Just mm-hmm. make you feel good. Her friend commutes from Brooklyn to New Jersey for work. Normally, you know, typically sometimes people live in New Jersey, maybe commute to New York, but this is a little bit opposite. Uh-huh. Would you like to know how much his expenses are between tolls and gasoline and maybe possibly parking? Mm-hmm. $1,500 a month. American dollars.
Oh, my gosh.
$1,500.
Wow.
To commute. A month.
Wow.
A month.
That's more than my mortgage.
That's tolls.
Oh, my goodness.
That's gas. Let me tell you about these tolls now. I mean, I don't know if New York City wants people from New Jersey to go to New York City. I don't know the strategy here, but it seems if you live in Jersey, there's like three ways to get into the city. You can go either through the Lincoln Tunnel, the Holland Tunnel, or the GW, the George Washington Bridge. It's a beautiful, huge bridge. But it ain't free now to go over these bridges and tolls.
Apparently.
These tunnels. I mean, just to go over. One time. $13 American.
Once.
Now, imagine if you had to do that twice in a day. Now, we're not talking about gas or anything else, mm-hmm. but if you had to cross into Manhattan twice a day, that's $26, not to mention gas.
Wow.
I mean, if you just had $5 in gas and that's $13 trip, I mean, that's $18. It's almost $20 a day just to go into the city. Now, if you got to park in the city now, this is how they get you now. Mm-hmm. You got to park, especially if you're going to go in, catch a show, have dinner,
yeah.
you know, just do whatever you're going to do in the city.
Mm-hmm.
You got, you know, you're probably going to want to park your car in a garage. Okay, you want to park your car in a garage because they have these signs on the road now. You need to take special, I don't know, parking language. I don't understand it, but you can stay on this side of the street for this amount of hours, this amount of feet away from the curb. I mean, I guess you're supposed to know this stuff because it's not a course or anything. And if you make the dreadful mistake of parking too close or anywhere, mm-hmm. man, they'll come pick up your car in a minute. I mean, in a minute.
Wow.
Or ticket you or whatever. So most people, instead of trying to deal with that hassle, or
wow.
and that's if you can find the parking, because there's times if we've, you know, circled around a few blocks for 40 minutes mm-hmm. trying to get into some place, and there's no place to park. There's no place to park. Can you go to a parking garage? Well, a parking garage can cost you a minimum mm-hmm. between $25 to sometimes $40 Just park your car. Don't, yes, just to park. I'm trying to make you feel good today. If you don't live in the Northeast and you live somewhere else, I am trying to make you feel good today to let you know you can be happy today. And then it costs you just $50 just to go somewhere.
Goodness.
Can you imagine that? And yet, there's so many people still crowding into the city. I mean, I just, it seems like they're trying to hold people out of the city, but very, very, very interesting. Very, very interesting to say the least. And with that, you know, we've been talking about just different things that have been happening in the city. And I plan to share with you here in a little bit about what they're doing in terms of license plate readers. I mean, you got to hear about this. But this goes more into what we've been talking about, the surveillance and watching over folks. And it's like, really? I mean, really? There's already 3,000 cameras in New York City that's just watching everything and surveilling everything. But it's amazing. They basically, I'll just share about now, they installed these license plate readers, okay, so that every car now, every car that goes into Manhattan, will have a picture of their license plate. Every single car.
My goodness.
Now, they launched this with Microsoft, because remember, they worked on that domain system awareness, and it's all linked now. It's all linked with those 3,000 closed-circuit television cameras that they have everywhere. Now, these license plate readers, this thing's going to cost between $30 to $40 million. Really, this $30 to $40 million? And it's just gathering and collecting data. I mean, just gathering all this information. And I mean, people that are concerned about their privacy, which hopefully should be a lot of people right now, you know what I mean? They're saying, what's the deal? Some of the city, some already have filed a federal lawsuit against the police department saying that their civil rights were violated through another surveillance system program that they have going on. But it's pictures of every single license plate coming into the city. And you can get to a place where you for the sake of security, for the sake of wanting to be protected, you start giving up all these rights.
Yeah, right.
And before you know it, you're going to live in a surveillance state where every moment of your life is already being documented. And I think we're almost, that's almost upon us right now. I mean, it really is almost upon us.
Mm-hmm.
You have drones that can fly over anywhere. You have pictures being taken of you. You can be walking in the city, no less now. I mean, and you have 3,000 cameras pointed at any way. But you know what? Small town America has that. I remember different places that I've traveled in Florida and you sit at a red light and all of a sudden there's this camera looking right at you and thinking, did I miss something in the news? Who authorized that camera to be looking at me? Did I miss something? Wake up one morning and at every intersection there's a camera? You know, and who's watching it and who's monitoring that? And what are they doing with that information? It's just so, so important that we know about our rights and that we don't give them up. And that, you know, this week we've been talking so much about our Constitution. We want to encourage you today. Listen, if you haven't gotten a pocket Constitution, order one online. Go to Amazon. Go to your local bookstore, go to your Barnes and Nobles and pick yourself up a pocket Constitution that you can just begin to read and be informed and share with your family and with your friends and connect them to VFN Radio. We have over 1,200 highlights, and rest assured, we have plenty of highlights where we've talked about the Constitution, we've talked about the Declaration of Independence, we've talked about First, Second, Fourth Amendment rights, which are so important, and be informed, because if you know, you don't know sometimes what you have until you lose it. And that's a sad, sad way to find out what you had. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Better be educated now and know what you do have instead of losing it.
Exactly. Good.
Well, Pat, you know, I do know, and Chris, you may be aware of this, that Pat does love Mexican food.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and I and the people at Taco Bell, all of us together, want to thank Pat and probably Eddie for this, okay? we want to thank Pat for this because we do know that he likes Taco Bell. But did you know that new Dorito, that Dorito taco that they came out with? I know Pat knows about it. I know
I've
he
seen
loves
it.
It.
I've not had one, though.
I have not had one. I'm not, you know, the only Mexican food I do is Chipotle. Little plug there right there is wonderful. But I know that Pat will eat any Mexican food. He loves it all.
Yes.
And Eddie, oh my goodness, this Dorito chip. Did you know that this one taco chip that they just made, this Dorito thing?
Come on, the taco shell.
The taco shell.
Right.
Added 15,000 new jobs.
What?
15,000. This has been,
just that?
I mean, yes, it's been explosive. I mean, thank God for capitalism. You know what I'm saying? Thank God. I mean, just think about it. We live in a country that just a little small little thing like a taco shell. A little taco shell can add that many jobs. I mean, this is why capitalism is good, where people get innovative and you have competition and mm-hmm. all people are trying to work for the, you know, try to produce the best product,
mm-hmm.
you know, so that they can earn your business. Right. I mean, you're looking at Samsung right now that's trying to do everything they can to take the iPhone out, and you just look at just better innovation mm-hmm. because you have a system that rewards people for working hard and developing good products. Well, for Pat, this taco here is
just for me.
I know Pat's rejoicing, but they launched this in March of 2012, and it was the biggest launch in Taco Bell history.
Okay. Oh my goodness!
Pat said amen to that. the shell is nacho cheese and Doritos. It's a product of Frito-Lay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a product of Frito-Lay. I know Miguel's pretty happy there.
Yeah.
But they sold, listen to this, 375 million of these tacos. Yes. And it counts to 1 million per day. So I don't know between you and Eddie how many y'all took down. I don't know how many y'all scarfed up. But it's huge. Wow. Dude, they added 15,000 jobs. 15,000 jobs. And to see that, I think Taco Bell's they're part of a group with Kentucky Fried Chicken and Pepsi and
yeah.
I think some other companies are kind of all put together there.
Yeah.
But just to see a company like that that's trying to, you know, stay relevant and have a product, just see them come out the woodwork, man, a little combination.
That's crazy.
Isn't that crazy? 15, and who knows? They have 39,000 locations in 125 countries. I mean, who knew Mexican food was that popular around the world?
Right.
We knew it was popular in the country. You can't go anywhere without finding Mexican food.
Exactly.
So good. But, dude, that's pretty awesome. And so we just want to thank you on behalf of those folks for making your contribution.
I know.
To Taco Bell and to those burritos. When we come right back, we're going to talk about the spirit of adoption. And you're going to find out some wonderful and just beautiful things of what people are doing. What Christians are doing around the world and in the country of Ukraine when it comes to opening their hearts up and adopting. It's going to melt your heart. We'll be right back.
You know, when you think about, you know, John 15, where Jesus says, he tells us, you know, right before he's going to go to be with the Father, he says, all these things basically that I've asked of you, you know, it's impossible to do, to bear fruit. But it can be done. It's possible to do on your own, but you can do it through the empowerment of Jesus Christ and abiding with him. And he said, my Father's the gardener, and he is the vine, and we're the branches. I mean, we all have to work together in this. And, you know, abiding is so important, but it's so easy. So many people have made it so religious that they sing it is, you know, it seems totally impossible, but it's not impossible. That's religion telling you it's impossible. As a matter of fact, I want Jamie to be able to tell you. Jamie is 6 years old, and he abides with the Lord. Just hear it in Jamie's own word. This is what your life should be like when you abide.
My name is Jamie, and I'm from Texas, and I really wish that everyone could figure out the Holy Spirit of God, and if we could follow him, we could probably be good, and God will probably make us gooder. And I think that if, what if, what would we do if we could, figure out if God can give us power, like following him? If we could do that, maybe we can finally figure out the Holy Spirit. And if we have a Bible and we're reading it, you might want to follow it, because it gives you more stuff to follow the Lord. And the Bible, it's what God is wanting you to do. And I think if you follow it, then you would be one of the angels from God.
Jamie is 6 years old. He's abiding with God, and all we did, right, Pat?
Mm-hmm.
What did you ask Jamie?
All I asked him, what is your name?
What is your name? What you heard was a young man who's 6 years old who is abiding with the Lord. Listen, it's very simple. Religion's made it difficult. I mean, everybody wants to. You need a simple plan. A simple plan that even a six-year-old can follow. Listen, God loves you, wants to spend time with you. It's not impossible what he's asked you to do, but it's impossible to do it on your own. You can do it with an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to find out more? Go to iabide.org. We have a plan waiting for you, a simple plan waiting for you. It's at iabide.org. Request your plan there, and it'll come to you immediately. I want to encourage you. You know, if you feel like you had a call in your life, you feel like you just want to get closer to God, you're ready to get a better perspective, a deeper perspective, you just want to walk with God, you know? You want to be close to him. You want to love God and love others and lead others to the same. You know, it's so important to learn the ways of God. It's so important to not just, you know, give your heart to God, which is ultimately important, but then you have to learn his ways. He says, those who follow my teachings are really my disciple. The dangerous thing about not learning his ways will end up following some ways that are not his ways, and eventually we could be led astray. Don't be led astray. You can register today for VFNU.org. It's Find Fellowship Network University. If you feel like you're called into leadership, you feel like you want to go deeper in God. And also, join us in the VFN family. You know, VFNfamily.org. Find out if that's for you. Find out if you're called to connect with and relate with believers who are abiding with God and just desire to follow God in that. But it's a VFNU for VFN University, VFNU.org.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining with me today is Pat and Chris. And we're just talking about the contribution that Pat made there to Taco Bell. If you missed it, you want to catch it.
I haven't yet, but I will. I do intend to.
But we are excited to be sharing with you just a wonderful movement that's literally spreading throughout Ukraine right now and amongst believers. But thousands of Christians are coming together for the cause of the fatherless, and we're familiar with that, and they are reaching out to children that don't have any parents. Just listen up and be encouraged. You got to listen to this.
They are unknown, unwanted, and unloved. Millions of orphan children worldwide living without parental care. Now, churches, Christian organizations, and hundreds of families in the Eastern European nation of Ukraine want to make a difference in the lives of the most vulnerable.
To the human mind, it seems almost impossible. But spend time with the Isaiah family, and they'll soon convince you that with God, all things are possible.
The moment you see an orphan's eyes, I promise it will change your life.
10 years ago, Svetlana lived with a dark past. Evgeny was a drug addict and HIV positive. Both had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ that changed their lives forever.
I began to search for God. I could see the path that I needed to go on.
The couple's dream? To see their nation of Ukraine without orphans.
If someone told me 10 years ago I would have these many children and would be married to an HIV-positive man, I would say that's humanly impossible. But God birthed in us something special.
Svetlana and Evgeny became the first family in Ukraine to adopt a child with HIV. Not just one, 7 HIV-positive children.
If we want to see a Ukraine without orphans, Christians have to be a part of the solution.
And Christians are answering the call. Svetlana joined hundreds of pastors and Christian leaders from different parts of the globe in Kyiv recently for a summit on orphan care. Organizer Ruslan Maluta leads a grassroots movement committed to care for Ukraine's orphans.
God said that he is the father of the fatherless, which means that he wants every orphan to be in a family. How is God going to do it? It's through the church. Adoption and providing a home for orphan is an integral part of the gospel.
And this is a crowd that is very serious about seeing a Ukraine without orphans. Sitting in the crowd, there are about 160 families that have either adopted a Ukrainian child or are today our foster parents. Gennady Munenko is one of them. He's a pastor, and along with his wife, they have 31 foster children.
Should all families take 31 children in like we did? No. But if this movement is to have a lasting impact, Christian leaders must set the example, and they are. The last few years, God has been moving on the hearts of pastors to lead the charge.
Paul Pennington is very encouraged by what he sees happening in Ukraine.
The potential here is huge because the church is engaged across denominational lines to be really a model to countries around the world how the church can make a difference for children.
Pennington is with Hope for Orphans, a Texas group helping Ukrainian churches with Bible-based orphan ministries. Pennington has 6 children, 5 of whom are adopted.
The only way to reach 140 million orphans around the world is through the church, because only the church is big enough, only the church has the power and the mandate to reach that many children in a sustained way.
Pastors in Russia, Belarus, Romania, and Moldova have started similar Nation Without Orphans movements.
What an honor to be in a room.
West Stafford, president of Compassion International, says he's moved by the pastor's dedication to the vision.
They do it with an understanding that God commits to bless orphans and those who do bless orphans. To see an audacious vision that these guys actually are qualified to talk about because they're doing it.
Steve Weber calls the movement a miracle. Weber leads CBN's Ukraine office, which has an active Orphans Promise outreach.
20 years ago, there was such a stigma against the orphan that Christians would fake pregnancy by carrying a pillow before they would take an orphan. Today, we're preaching, take the orphans home in our churches.
And the public is taking note. At a nationally televised event that drew Ukraine's rich and famous, Svetlana and Evgeny received hero status and honored with the Pride of the Nation Award for their heart for orphans. There was hardly a dry eye in the crowd as people stood and applauded.
We didn't think about any awards. We simply were doing what was on our hearts to do.
We have only God to thank. He shows us how to love the unlovable. Without Him, we have no life. Without Him, my children have no hope. Without Him, the orphans of Ukraine have no hope.
George Thomas, CBN News, Kyiv, Ukraine.
Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
I mean, how wonderful when a family just comes together like that and, you know, believers come and they just reach out to people like that. And
wow.
It's children. I mean, it's children. You know, I'm telling you, God will take whatever is happening in your life and He'll just turn it right around.
Mm.
And who would have thought they would open their home to those children? Beautiful. And to reach out to the fatherless. I mean, you have so many children right now that, and as we're encouraging, you know, as we're encouraging, you know, women and ladies and men alike, not to abort a child, but to keep those children, mm-hmm. For the Lord, then, you know, we have to see both of those things working together. We have to see, you know, keeping the children alive.
Yeah.
And as well, we need to see a huge, massive movement that what's happening in Ukraine right now, where believers are adopting children. We're bringing them into their home, and they're raising them up in the fear of the Lord. I mean, how amazing is that? And how loved would you feel that, you know, you didn't have parents that were able to take care of you, and now some other parents have stepped up and said, you know, I will mother you. Mm. I will father you. Yeah. I mean, that's so beautiful. And we have a lot of children that are in orphanages around the world because they've lost their parents to all sorts of wars and tragedies. I mean, you look at 60,000 people in Syria that have been killed during this battle that they're having, this civil war. Mm-hmm. How many of those children? How many of those children are parentless? And how many of the children in Africa, you know, during those battles of Sudan and different parts of you know, the world, there's children that don't have parents that would love to come into a home. And I just think about, as I think about that and what that feels like, the time when I used to work with orphans at a foster home, and it was probably one of the greatest, to date, the greatest thing I've ever done. I mean, it was probably one of the lowest paying jobs I've ever done too, but it's amazing that the reward, the reward was absolutely amazing.
Right.
James 1:27 says that religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But it's to look after orphans and widows. That's pure religion. That's what the Lord loves. Mm-hmm. And that opportunity for me was, I mean, it just opened me up, guys, to just compassion. I mean, the Word of God tells us that whatever we've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done unto me. And, you know, I would remember I would play with these kids and talk with these kids and just be there for them. My job was to take care of them. Mm-hmm. You know, I had a shift that'd come in the afternoon. I'd stay till they went to bed, and after they went to bed, I would leave and another person would come. But can you imagine living in a home as a child with caretakers that their job was just to take care of you?
All right.
Some people treated that just like a job, you know, and just did the bare minimum. Mm-hmm. For me, I was just so blessed that God allowed me to be there and that to just come together like that. Mm-hmm. And I really, really, really enjoyed it. I remember at night when we used to put them to bed, I would pray with them every night, and I have pictures of them. I still think about them. I still pray for them. Mm-hmm. And they loved to receive prayer. So, you know, we put them in bed and I'd leave. The very next day when I would come, I mean, I couldn't get past the door, mm-hmm. and they would just mob me. They'd just attack me.
Oh, wow.
And you know, they would just pull on my arm, Mr. John, are you going to pray for us tonight? Are you going to pray for us? I mean, that was like 6 hours later, 7 hours later of my shift. And they're asking as soon as I walked in, you know, would you pray for us? You know, and it's just a tragedy when you see, for whatever reason, children that end up in a place where they don't have parents. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that the Lord showed me during that time was the amazing power of the love of God. Just the amazing power of God's love flowing through the believer, because these children were drawn to the love of God. They were just drawn, man. Mm-hmm. It was just amazing. So we'd take them out and do stuff. Right. I even got special permission to take two young boys that were from South Florida. I was able to get special permission to take them to my parents' house like for a weekend, and we just had that type of relationship, and God gave me that much faithfulness, you know,
favor
there. Mm-hmm. And I was able to take them with me, and it was just it was great. And we want to encourage everyone that we can, you know, as believers, we have people in, I mean, adults, but children that are fatherless today. They don't necessarily live in a foster home, mm-hmm. but they're fatherless. And as a church, you know, we need to father. We need to father and mother, not just children, but we need to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and raise up a spiritual generation. I mean, that's like one of the biggest, I mean, you have over, I think it's something like 28, 29 million children living in fatherless homes. And just think about how much that has impacted our society and just in mm-hmm. general. I mean, there's so many people right now that need spiritual parents
right.
as well.
That's right.
And we ourselves, you know, were adopted into the kingdom, mm-hmm. you know, and that's what Romans 8 tells us, that we were adopted by God.
That's right.
And I think about, too, all the work we've done with the Father and Son camping trip that's, you know, turned into, you know, it's developed over the years into the Next Step Outback. But one of the things that I love so much over the 10 years of participating and prophesying to a city and really to the world, that we intentionally went out to seek the fatherless.
Exactly.
And to see those boys, just yeah. to see those boys get so touched.
Oh, yeah.
You know, to see those boys get melted when their hearts get melted, when another man was there to say an affirming word mm-hmm. And to say that they're going to make it and you're going to be all right and you can mm-hmm. be anything and God loves you. And I, you know, when we put a mentor, I mean, that was one of the most amazing things. And you would think that a children would want a certain mentor, but it's just amazing who they gravitated to.
Yeah.
And it had nothing to do with like race or anything. It was just like everyone just melted out there. It was just like, it was amazing. It was God. I mean, it's God. Mm-hmm. You know, God is love, you know? And when you have a love like that, the love of God so present, mm-hmm. it's amazing what it draws out of us.
Oh, yeah.
And it's just amazing what it does. And we have so many, yeah. so many amazing.
I remember one in particular, and we've had him on the air, was Derek. I remember mm-hmm. the first time I saw him. I mean, obviously he stood out among the rest because at 14 years old, he was 6'4".
Yeah.
I mean, he was a giant.
Yeah.
But God just so melted my heart for him just immediately. That yeah. God just drew me to him, and mm-hmm. you know, we hung out, you know, a lot of part of the weekend when I wasn't, you know, busy doing other things with the event, and just talking to him, minister to him, and just telling him how, you know, God loves you and has a plan for your life, and mm-hmm. you know, you're not here by mistake, and when Derek came and visited us that time, he shared with me, and I had totally forgotten this, that, you know, I had prophesied to him that. You know, that I saw young children around him that he was going to be ministering to in his life.
Wow.
And would you know, that's exact, well, gosh, that was early 2000s. I mean,
wow,
easily 10 years or more ago.
Mm-hmm.
And today, do you know that him and his wife have umpteen children, and a lot of them come from yeah. the neighborhood that stay with them and that he's ministering to?
Yeah.
Wow.
And he's highly involved in church with
yeah.
the youth.
Yeah. He works yeah. in his church with the youth, and
yeah, I talked to Derek not too long ago,
and he remembered that he brought it up.
Yep,
I had totally forgotten about that.
Yep, he brings it up still, and he said that and that whatever you said to him.
Yeah, I yeah, couldn't tell you.
Totally impacted his life and changed his life forever.
Yeah,
wow, and just look at that, an encounter with
just
someone
one.
That was willing to father.
Yeah.
And step in the role. And we need to do that for everybody. I think about the little boy that was scholarshiped, and I forget his name. I think they called him Taz or Chaz. I don't remember right now. It's like 12 years ago. But mm-hmm. his face is embedded in my mind because I remember.
Oh, the little boy?
Yeah.
Yeah.
With Greg, the long hair?
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah, I remember
just
him.
See Greg holding him. This boy that was, you know, striking all these poses and trying to be all bad, he rolled up like a little ball in Greg's arm.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, just mm-hmm. rolled up like a ball. Yeah. And it was just like, he wasn't like, don't put me down.
Yeah, I remember that.
And this is in front of everybody. He just wanted to be held. And it's just like, wow, man. It just so melted all of our hearts were just looking at this thinking, we you know, fathers matter, parents matter. You know, it matters that we love on children. It matters that we love on people. It matters that we speak life into people and that we help to raise them up. Don't assume that people just have everything that they need. You know, there are many people that are walking today that are walking wounded. They're walking with not completely whole. And God can use you today. The thing about this, that the Word of God tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And that you can be used today, if you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, to speak life to someone. And God can use you to bring healing. And I want to encourage you to be open to the possibilities. Be open to the possibilities that God may lead you. God may lead you maybe to adopt children one day. But if God doesn't lead you to adopt children, that he would lead you to maybe raise up spiritual children. Mm-hmm. Or that you would be in someone else's life to help father and mother. And I love what Mike Bigel says. Listen, if you're a certain age and you don't have a spiritual, you don't have a spiritual father, it's time just to be one. You know what I'm saying? It's just time to be one. And it's time for us just to be one and to bring healing and health to so many people that lacked so much. We'll be right back.
You know, when you think about the church, you know, and what the enemy has done, the mindset, the vocabulary, the first thing that God started doing with us is to recapture the vocabulary again of what God is actually saying. I mean, you can really mess things up by changing the meaning of words, you know. You can just change the meaning of it, and all of a sudden you've got things going in a different direction. And so we had to rediscover, you know, what is the church? And we found out that the church is not a building. You know, we like buildings. I got a couple of good friends that are buildings, you know. But the whole thing is that the church is people. You know, we're the building of God, that know ye not that Christ dwells in you. The hope of glory is inside of you. All these wonderful things that we talk about. But understanding this is that, you know, so when you begin to be the church and you're abiding with God and you're hearing him and you're operating in family, you know, you have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and the Lord and all this wonderful stuff, and it's just fun. You know, you look for a time to go there, but you still have, you know, things you're dealing with. You're still in the same storm everybody else is in. You're still in the same nation. You're still in the same workplace. You know, so you're having these pains and these struggles you're going through, and it's difficult, but yet it's encouraging that we have this. But, you know, John, I could only imagine how hard it is for somebody right now. If you're listening to us today and you don't have that relationship, I mean, you love Jesus, you know, you're born again, but you're in this whole, I don't know, the best way I can describe it is tradition, where, you know, men's philosophies and concepts and programs, and but you're not in family. I mean, you can call things family. I mean, so many people call things family, but you know what family is. You don't have to call it family. It just is, and he's called us to be the family of God. And if you're going through all this same stuff that we're going through, but you're doing it outside of family, think about it. That's got to be horrific. I couldn't imagine. Well, actually, I could, because I remember what it was like when I was going through that without having what God has done with us today in regards to family. Yeah, I mean, you might have had somebody that's friended you on Facebook, but, you know, just friending somebody does not mean that they're a friend. I mean, you think about it. If you had I know this, John. Remember when we went to help out with the hurricanes that happened in New Orleans?
Right.
And, it was just horrific what happened, and still have scars today inside of our heart for what happened. It was so bad, couldn't fix it. And the crux of it really was in Waveland, that was flattened, and then the waters, you know, busted in New Orleans and flooded. But, you know, the church didn't know each other, and they were scattered all over the place, and they couldn't find the church because there was no authentic family-type burdened relationship. So other parts of the church who didn't know the parts of the church come in and start helping everybody. But when we go back there, you remember when Pat and I had went back there, the Lord sent us back to New Orleans, and we were talking to Leo DeJesus and Sandy, awesome man and woman of God. And Leo, if you're listening today, Sandy, if you're listening today, we love you. You guys are so encouraging to us. And he has this wonderful upper room in his house that overlooks the Mississippi, looking right on the city of New Orleans. It's the city he's in is Gretna. He's in Gretna, overlooking the Mississippi. And so he said that, but the pastors left the church. They just left. The shepherds, they left, you know. And Jesus says that's a hireling. It's hard. But I got, and I have empathy though for a leader of a traditional situation, because, you know, it goes both ways. You know, they don't have a relationship with you. You don't have a relationship with them. And the thing about family is you both have to invest.
That's right.
You know, but it's hard to do in that kind of setting. Well, I encourage you, if you haven't even thought about, you know, just walking out what God says in his word, that it's not foreign. It really is true. It's happening at the Vine Fellowship Network. It's actually happening. You can go to VFNfamily.org and find out more about it. It is amazing how this is all working. It's people just like you, friends like you, that stand with us and understand, you know, we've got to make a difference in our generation, that stand with us prayerfully and financially, that just partner on a monthly basis to financially build a foundation that where we can carry this message not only to the nation of America, but to the nations of the world. It's amazing how so many people are being encouraged by a simple gift of a few dollars a month, $25 a month, $50 a month, whatever it is. And you know what? Together, if you're having difficulty in how to present the gospel to this generation, partner with us, and we together at VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program will bring the gospel to this nation, and this nation, by God's grace, to the Lord. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. VFNTV.com and click on giving.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining with me today is Pat and Chris. We're talking about the spirit of adoption and being fathers and mothers to a fatherless and motherless generation. And so encouraging. If you missed that highlight, you want to make sure to catch that today in the first hour, because God's raising up his people, not just to take care of our own biological family, but to expand and enlarge our heart to minister and to bless others. Right. And there's no other feeling like it.
Right. That's so good, man. I'll never forget those times, man. It was just beautiful what God does. He'll do through us. But well, guys, I know you guys probably don't have this problem, and I'm sure because you're so perfect, and I just admire you guys. I mean, you're just
come on, you walk
on water. You know,
that's Chris.
Your shadow is, you know, heals the sick. But, you know, but for me and, you know, most others, you know, there's times when we struggle and we struggle with temptation. It's interesting. You brought up a scripture yesterday that just spoke to my heart. Believe it or not, it was yesterday. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what he says here. And it's really interesting. And the scriptures always throw me for a loop because it seemed kind of out of place, what was going on there. But God just began to just speak to me big time about it. And he says, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here a while I go over here and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He says, stay here, keep watch with me. I can imagine what he was going through, but it's just the only thing that's getting close to is when you watch The Passion of the Christ and you watch the torment that he went through, you know, as he knew that the hour was coming. It was just so close.
Right.
And then and it goes on to say, he goes a little further, this is Jesus, and he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed. He goes, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as your will. And I love what you said yesterday about, you know, doing the Father's will. And then his encouragers.
Don't you love those encouragers?
Yeah, exactly. Then he returns to his disciples, the ones that he brought with him to help him during this time. And he finds them sleeping. And he says, could you not keep watch with me 1 hour? And this is what he says to him, which kind of just threw me for a loop. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
Mm.
And you would think, you know, what, you know, you just imagine what was going on in Jesus' mind at that moment. And he was just, I mean, in another portion of scripture, it talks about how he was so just overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that he even sweated blood. I mean, I don't know about you, blood, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know about you. I've never gotten that upset right, or concerned right. where I'm sweating blood. But he says, watch and pray so you will not fall in temptation. And those two things stuck out to me is watch and pray. And if you look at the word temptation, and a lot of people get this confused with sin. Temptation is to be allured, to be enticed, to be appeal, bait, mm-hmm. the decoy, to draw, to pull, to be seduced, to be snared or trapped. Temptation is not sin. It's what happens. It's what it's a thing that we have to be aware of and pay attention to so we don't fall into sin.
Right.
It's the It'll bait that you. Satan gives you, hoping that you'll fall into it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And which reminded me of this portion of scripture where when the disciples, you know, Jesus teaches how to pray. And one of the things he says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So even when we pray, God's saying, pray that you don't fall in temptation.
Be alert.
You know,
right?
Just don't walk around blinded thinking everything's just going to be fine and, you know, everything, you're never going to have any problems and
mm-hmm.
you just go about your day without, you know, paying attention. Because you need to pray about this thing. You need to watch, pay attention, look. You know, a lot of times what we end up doing is just doing damage control after the fact. After we just blindly walk into the trap that Satan lays for us. And if you read in James chapter 1, it says, when tempted, no one should say God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin.
Mm.
And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So there's a process. Mm-hmm. It's just not something that just happens. Oops, I didn't mean to
exactly.
do that. No. It was the evil in your heart right. that let you fall for the trap that caused you to do the thing that you knew you shouldn't have been doing.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. His agony... By the way, his agony, the word says that his sweat was like drops of blood. He didn't actually sweat blood, but they were dropping. The sweat was, the agony was so much, they were just, you know, just coming off of his body mm-hmm. and his head. You can only imagine, but the word said it's like drops of blood, not as blood. But
right.
But that's powerful what you're saying, because you're right. Temptation is not, I mean, the word of God says that Jesus was tempted in every way, mm-hmm. yet without sin.
That's right. Exactly right. You know, he sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Mm.
And he's totally aware of what we're going through. Even Jesus was tempted. You know, Satan took him out to the desert and tempted him. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit took him out there, but Satan met him out there.
Right.
Because he knows when you're going to be the weakest. He knows your weaknesses like nobody's business.
Right.
He knows the things that trip you up.
Mm-hmm. That's
and
right.
he's always going to lay it out there and try and get you. But prayer, I mean, that is so important. We can pray. We can actually say, God, help me that I don't fall into temptation today. Mm-hmm. Help me be aware. Help me pay attention to the signs. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And then it says, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, and the reason we pray because we're humble. We want to be humble before God because we need his help.
That's right.
Right? And it says in 1 Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it.
Mm.
So there, he's given us tools. I mean, he's given us ways that we can prevent falling into these traps. Obviously,
That's right.
One, we pray, God help me. Two, he gives you a way out. You know, we all, it's so quick to just say, oh man, I did it again. Oh, I did it again. You know, like that. It's just,
yeah, yeah.
But you had a way out. You just chose right. not to take it.
And it's a way for every temptation.
There is a way.
A way. And the other thing too is that it's so amazing what you're sharing because it's powerful. The other thing is that, yeah, I mean, we can pray not to be tempted, and we should do that. And the Lord instructs us to pray that we're not tempted. But we combine the supernatural, which is prayer, with the natural, with common sense and wisdom, and we also avoid the place of temptation.
Exactly.
You don't want to be walking on the tiptoe of temptation and then say, God, pray. You don't mean walking on a ledge and saying, God, pray. I'm praying, Lord, that I'm not tempted to fall over this thing.
Exactly.
It's like, that would not be wise. So
exactly.
You want to use the supernatural and the natural, and you want to be able to draw a line that's way back from the place where you will be tempted, because that be using wisdom.
Exactly.
Yeah, I remember in our small men's groups years ago, John, that, you know, we talked about this a lot, but you know, that's the power of the small group, you know, being in a small men's group or even, you know, women's groups, you know, is that we have that accountability. It's having those people in our lives that will hold us accountable so that when we are tempted, you know, it's not this battle that you take on by yourself. It's that you call your brother, say, hey, man. Can you pray for me?
Yeah.
You know, you're putting it out there. It's being humble. Say, look, you know, I got this thing that's going on. I'm struggling. You know, help me, pray for me. You know?
Right, exactly.
That's it's powerful because no man is an island. No woman is an island. I mean, they try to be an island. But when the attack does come, and believe us here, the enemy hates you. I mean, you will be attacked. Okay. And it's not going to be, I mean, it could be at any time, but knowing how evil the enemy is at a time that you maybe least suspect it or you're weak. And so it's those type of relationships that you have, that you've built and you have, you know, developed, that you can call on in the time of temptation, the time that you are attacked. Because, you know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know what I'm
That's
saying?
Right.
You have a group together, you can stand strong. And not only that, but they can even hold you accountable to finding out, you know, well, are you walking on the edge of temptation? Mm-hmm. You may need to take 10 steps back and not put yourself in that place because, you know, you could be just setting yourself up for a fall. If it's a constant, you know, place of wringing your arm and your neck and, oh, my goodness, I've done this again. It's like, well, you're not on the edge. You're like tiptoeing like, you know, little Michael Jackson move on that line. You know what
exactly.
I'm saying?
Exactly.
It's like any wind is going to knock you right over, you know?
God gave me this analogy this morning when I was praying and was meditating on this. All of a sudden, he just gave me this picture of a mouse. I don't know if you've ever had a set of mouse trap before.
Oh, yeah.
I remember this issue. One time I had this mouse. He was a real smart mouse, obviously. Because I would set this trap for him. I'd bait it.
Yeah.
I'd put the cheese on it. Next day, the cheese was gone. But no mouse. The trap wasn't triggered. I'm thinking, what is the deal with this? Is this thing broken? What is going on? And so again, I do this like a couple times. I'm like, something's up. So I get smart. You know, I'm messing with this trap. And there's a real hair fine trigger on that thing. But apparently it wasn't, you know, light enough. So I kind of mess with it to kind of make it more, you know, just where it would go off easier.
Right.
And then I stuck peanut butter on it. The next time. I said, I dare you to take this off. So I stuck some peanut butter on there. Sure enough, buddy, the next day, boom, got it. Well, you know, that's exactly how Satan does us. He gets us where we think that, you know, if I just keep going back to the same thing and I'm able to, you know, get this cheese.
Oh, wow.
Get this sin, but nothing happened to me.
No consequence.
So he gets us coming back and coming back and coming back. Well, the next time, and we think that everything's okay. Boom. That's when he breaks our neck. And we go down. Because we flirted with it. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
And that's when he gets us. He lures us in.
Yep.
He gives us more bait.
Yep. Wow, that's
while, you know, we're about to be destroyed.
Yeah. And that's the thing. I mean, You got to be mindful. You got to be alert. You got to know that the devil, your enemy, roars around, roams around like a roaring lion, mm-hmm. and is seeking someone to devour.
Well, we're coming to the end of the first hour. We had such a wonderful time. Don't forget to catch us in the extra hour beginning in just a moment. For those that are leaving us, you can catch us at BFNTV.com or catch the second half, the extra hour, on your mobile device, your iPhone, your Android, and all those wonderful places at BFNTV.com. You're listening to BFN Radio. For those who are sticking with us, we'll see you on the other side.